Pray, Lord, that right now as we get into your word, as we recognize, Father, that your Bible, this awesome book, this book we hold in our hands, all kinds of versions, maybe easy read, old King James, some other version, whatever, doesn't matter. The Bible that has been revealed, the Bible that has been unearthed, an archaeological dig, has revealed that your word never changes. And if that's not enough, we could look at your scriptures and then watch the world unfold, not only throughout history, but even to the days and the age in which we live. And truly, your Bible tells us that you know things before they come to pass, that you're the God of our salvation. And so, Lord, as we are in this book of Hebrews on Wednesday nights, draw us ever closer, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's stand, you guys, as we open to Hebrews chapter 3. And we've been here for a while, even though we've had a couple of interruptions on Wednesday nights. This section will become immediately recognizable to you, because I think this is about our third or fourth message in this small section of scripture. Very powerful, what is being told to us in the book of Hebrews. Chapter 3, verse 1. I'll read verse 1. If you pick it up in the even-numbered verses, verse 2. And we'll go down to verse 6. So Hebrews chapter 3, let's do this together. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. Awesome. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house, listen, as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. You guys, verse 6 alone, we could spend months. It is so awesome. Father, again, bless your word to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated, church. We're looking at a message that's titled, Jesus Christ, the All-in-One, and truly He is. And what we've seen thus far in verses 1 and 2, we saw that His plan for us regarding this work of His is love. That God's love for us has been communicated, and the book of Hebrews communicates the love of God in a very unique way. Because it's called the book of Hebrews, because it's believed that Paul the apostle is the author is not named, the style of writing is known what is in theology Pauline. It has Paul's signature style all over it. Now, some people will argue, no, we think Apollos wrote it, or we think somebody else wrote it. It doesn't matter what really others are saying about it. Here's the beauty for me, is that it bears the consistency of Paul's previous letters. Number two, which is probably number one, is what it says. The doctrine of the book of Hebrews is beyond incredible, and today, tonight, it's challenging to people who see their lives rooted and grounded in a religion that has a priesthood based to it by which they function. I'm not saying this to offend or hurt anyone. Hear me out. That there is something to be said regarding religion for people who struggle with faith. What do you mean? If you need icons and statues and human touch points, I just want to speak to you in love. Stop and evaluate your faith. I'll never forget in Russia trying to lead a Russian on the streets of Russia, having witnessed him, trying to lead him to the Lord. And he said, I want to accept Jesus, but we have to go find a church. We have to find a church. And I said, what are you talking about? He said, we have to go find a church so we can pray this prayer inside the church so God will hear my prayer. When you begin to think in your faith experience that it's connected to some form of human touchstone or touch point, then we have, in fact, lost the great meaning of what faith is all about. And so we want to be careful about this. The book of Hebrews dismantles the argument for a human priesthood where you would go and confess. We'll get to it eventually. Be patient on Wednesday nights. We'll get to the chapters where it says, do not go and confess to a human priest. A lot of people don't know this. A lot of people are not taught this. But this is very, very important. God's calling upon your life as a human being is to relate to Him in love. And that shouldn't be a surprise to you, because any relationship that is meaningful to you is a relationship of love. I don't care how petite you are, and I don't care how big and burly you are. Love. And that's how God relates to us. And we saw that in the first two verses of this chapter. And then in verses 3-5, we saw that His ministry towards us is superior in the fact that all of the beneficial things of the Bible are come or brought to us by Jesus Christ. That God's ministry towards us, church, is superior in Jesus, even over Moses. And for Jewish ears to hear that, that is something that they would shout heresy. They can't cope with that. They can't take it. And I get it. Listen, I understand that. If you're Jewish right now and you're listening to me say that, I want you to know I get you. I understand that. Moses is the man. But Moses spoke that there would be another one coming that would be greater than him. And I would ask you, who, pray tell, could that be? There's only one. That one would have to be the son of David by genetic or DNA lineage. He would have to have legal rights to the throne of David. That's why in the Gospels, do you remember we went down through the Gospels? We talked about the four Gospels and the four images represented by the four faces in heaven above. Remember that? Yes. Anyone? Yes. Okay, so listen, those Gospels give the genealogy, and it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Each of them speak to a special function of the Lord Jesus Christ so that He can be recognized by Jew and Gentile alike, that there's nobody else in all of the history of humanity that has had a book written about Him, oh, that happens to be called the Bible. It's all about Him. That God would send the Messiah, the Savior to the world. And that relationship that He would invite us to experience would be one of love and of great benefit. And then thirdly, we saw last time, or I should say we started, we pick it up now, is the third argument is in verse 6. And that is His relationship to us is reality or transformational if you're taking notes. Make no mistake about it, church. If Jesus Christ is... I'm being sarcastic right now. If Jesus Christ is real, if the existence of God being the Creator is real, if there's enough evidence to cast a bit of doubt upon your evolutionary theory to entertain the thought that God could be, then you must consider this. That God would be a God of reality. How do we know? Because when you and I look around our life and world, you and I live in the midst of reality every day. Good, bad, and ugly. You and I live in a world of reality. You can't deny that. I saw a commercial today. It was very bizarre. I was walking by the TV. I wasn't even watching TV. I went from one room to the other, and I heard this commercial, and I was shocked. because it was about, now you guys, I have to be honest with you. I never did drugs. Even when I was in the world, I didn't do drugs. I didn't know how, and I didn't want to. And I saw my friends, what was happening to them. It scared me, to be honest with you. And so I'm not sure if I'm even saying this right, but is it CVD or CBD or is it BVDs? I don't know what it was, but the commercial was, oh yeah, all I do is I pump a couple sprays into my mouth and my day is so much happier. It's a commercial right now. And you just spray it in your mouth and just a couple of shots on my tongue and my day, you know what? Just takes the edge off of my day. And I heard that and I thought, you know what? I wish I was doing that commercial right now. Because you know what I'd like to do? I'd like to change it this way. You know what? Just shooting a prayer up to God and talking to Him takes the edge off the day. Just opening my mouth and saying, Lord, I'm glad you're there for me. It causes me to calm down. I mean, you could have taken out the drug part and put in Jesus, and it would have been an amazing commercial. It would have been better than any of the Super Bowl commercials. That's for sure. It's amazing. You and I live in reality. And our God is a God of reality. And everything about the world that you and I live in, even the bad parts, speak about reality. And every single one of us, no matter who we might be, we know right now tonight that when we see something wrong, we make a moral decision. That's wrong. We see something good and we say, that's good. Look, yesterday, come on. Did you see the lightning yesterday?
Yes.
That's good. Right? I mean, as long as it's not so too close to you, it's good. It's just the glory of God. That's reality. That's God at work. Say, how do you know that's reality? It's just lightning. It was just science at work. Mm-hmm. That's my God, inventor of science. And by the way, he spoke a little bit in the book of Job about lightning. Did you know that? When I saw that going across the sky last night like you did, in the book of Job, the Bible says, God cut the path for the lightning bolt to follow. You ever see how it goes jagged? God, to us, it's jagged. To God, that's right on target. I like that one. How about this one? Whoosh. And then it hailed at our house. And, of course, Lisa always turns to me for her meteorological knowledge. And she said, how does that happen? So I explained to her how hail is made. And it's quite amazing, you know. Did you know that hail starts out with water vapor? And it percolates inside of a cloud, up and down, up and down, up and down. And the longer it's inside, the bigger it gets. And if you ever get hailed on again, next time you remember this message, because you'll never forget this message, will you? That get a razor blade, get a real sharp edge razor blade and cut that hailstone in half. And count the rings. And with each ring, we'll tell you, each ring is one circuit inside of a cloud. And what happens is the cloud, of course, on its own, God, at some point the cloud says, okay, that's enough weight. I'm ejecting you. And out goes that hailstone. And you can look at that and see design in creation and His power. And God talks about that. He's done all of this. It has nothing to do with the sermon. I thought I'd throw that in there. But our God is a God of reality. As we get into this, look at verse 6. Mark it down if you would. That He has made reality personal. Can you write that down? It is personal. This is the transformational work of God in verse 6. Hebrews 3 verse 6. But Christ as a son over His own house, whose house we are. He introduces us to the fact that our God, listen friends, if you don't know, the God of the Bible is a personal God. He's intimately involved and concerned about your thought process, your health, your safety, your eternity, heaven, hell, life, death. He loves you. And if parents can care for you, if your husband or wife or boyfriend and girlfriend can care for you, God more. God the most. And what we are in that little function, God is in all of that perfectly. And he dwells in reality. And he has you and I living in reality right now. And the problem is, the reality that you and I live in right now is a fallen world reality. And we see that all around us today. But listen to what he's saying here. It's something awesome. That you and I now are factually, personally, and literally, according to verse 6, his opening statement, the dwelling place of God. Christian, do you know that? The Bible says that God dwells inside every true believer. Now, this is weird because don't you think if God dwelt in you that we would melt? Or if God dwelt in us that we would glow? Would we feel him move in? According to the Bible, the moment you and I come to Christ, he takes up residence in us. But here's the thing. You don't weigh anymore. The moment you don't, you're not lighter on Saturday and then you come to Christ on Sunday and gain 20 pounds. It's spirit. And it's a spiritual relationship, which, listen, the more you walk with Jesus, the more that you are going to resonate with what I'm about to say. The more you experience God in life, listen to this, the more reality the spiritual world is than this physical world is. I'm not too sure about this physical world anymore. I've been a Christian a long time. I see stuff happen, it's like, let's just wait a minute. Usually the first news report, completely false. You ever heard those news reports when something blows up or an airplane crashes? We don't know what happened. This is Joe Johnson reporting. CNN News. We don't know what happened. But we know what didn't happen. This is not terrorism. Have you noticed that? When they say that, makes you think. As a Christian, the longer I've lived, I see stuff going on in this world, and it's not really what's happening on the surface. That's reality. There's stuff behind there going on. There's things that are in the shadow, so to speak, and on the move. But there's a reality, and it's a personal reality. And I want you to think about that for a moment, especially you young people. I mean this sincerely. I meet with our young people to know what I'm talking about when I make this comment or statement. I have talked to too many young people who have sat under college professors, which is an oxymoron statement, for these kids, and it's an epidemic of them, to be in college and then to sit down in my office and say, Pastor Jack, I've learned right now that the conversation that you and I are actually having right now may not actually be happening. No, I'm serious. And they are dead serious kids. And this conversation, if it is happening, we don't know in what epoch of time that it's taking place. You don't know this? You probably paid for your kid to go to that school. You should know this. What in the world? No, the God of the Bible is personal, factual, and literal. And he really moves. And he really works in life. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know? It's an assumption. You got to know, right? Paul is writing to the Corinthians. You got this, right? You know this, right? That you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy. Listen to this. Which temple you are? Are you a real believer? Yes, I am. Then the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. The moment that happens, you are deemed holiness unto the Lord. You're marked out by God. He dwells in you. Your body, look, are you a Christian tonight and you feel great? Praise the Lord for that. But your body belongs to him. Are you a Christian tonight and you have cancer? Listen, you can praise God because that your body belongs to him, even if it has cancer. Listen. The truth of the matter, and I love this, remember, the born again you never get sick. Only your body can get sick. Oh, Joe got hit by a truck. That was his body that got hit by a truck. Are you hearing me out? God owns you, believer. He not only dwells in you, according to God's own word, he says, your body is my dwelling place. Now, as soon as I introduce this thinking, and we're going to go down here for a little bit, you need to kind of dig deep into your own self on this. It's like, you know, thoughts and convictions and all these things that are deep inside of me. Can I put it this way? The fuel that's in there that drives you? What's going on? Who are you? Do you know that the God of the Bible is personal? And that his reality is personal? So personal, he says, I dwell in the believer. Side note, I'll move on real quick. I was all my life from a very, very young child. I cannot think when I did not experience this. But for some weird reason, all my life, I would always look to my left or to my right because I thought somebody was standing next to me. And sometimes I would see like a dark shadow and I would look and there's nothing there. All my life. And it was just the weirdest thing. I didn't like the way it made me feel from a little kid all the way through. And the night I accepted Christ, June 20th, 1977, it was a Monday. You can check on it. About 8:55 in the evening. That thing, that cloud, that feeling, that image never once again ever appeared in my life. And interestingly enough, I never from that day ever felt alone again. Never. Never. Now, I am not basing my theology and what the Bible says on what I feel and what I experience. I'll tell you this. There is not a Christian in this house that would say, you know, I accepted Jesus Christ. I've been walking with God for years, but I've just felt so lonely. I have never known a Christian to be lonely. I'm not talking about, if you don't have any friends, that's a bummer. Make some friends. Make some friends. But I'm talking about real loneliness is on the inside when you are empty and it's grievous. And the world, remember, most of us, maybe all of us, I don't know, are Christians. We have forgotten what it's like to be in this world and to be empty. We have known him. His rudder has guided us. His sails have led us along. God has spoken to us when we were doing the right thing, and he was speaking to us when we were doing the wrong thing. He's never abandoned us. He's never left us. Because all through reality and everything this world and hell itself can throw at us, the Lord is with us. Why? How is that? Because he dwells in the believer. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, up until now he has been with you. But when I go to the Father, I will send him to you, because for now he has been with you and he shall be in you. The Holy Spirit. And your body is the temple of God. It's where he lives. That's why you get a thought in your head. I want to do this with my body. And God says, we ain't doing anything like that. In your dreams. This is not going to happen. And you're all by yourself, you're having a fine time, and you're having a conflict, you're having a battle with God. You know what? That's Christianity, man. And then that's it. You say, I want it, and he says, no, you're not. And then he says, I want it, and you say to him, I don't know, I don't want to do that. And he says, but you're going to do it. And then, is this not true? And you are all by, you know, thank God we live in the technology age that we live in right now. Because when I was younger, people are in their car walking around talking to themselves. You call 911 on that. Nowadays, you know, we've got all these devices and things, and people think, look at that guy's boy. He's having an argument with his wife or something in his car. He's talking on the phone. That's not, wow. You know, look at us today. We can be in the car. Lord, what's going on? Jesus. And people are just at the stoplight thinking you're closing the deal in some big sale or something. He's in our reality. Amen. He hasn't left us. He hasn't abandoned us. He's so good. I want to give you this quote by Sir Robert Anderson from Scotland Yard in London, England, years ago. God saves the sinner in his sins as he is and where he is. God saves him also from his sins and teaches him that his sins no longer have any power to enslave him anymore. What a tremendous statement that is. The reality of our God. I said this once before and I'll repeat it tonight, and it's this. Take note here that the God of the Bible says, I'm going to move inside of you if you'll open up the door of your heart. You'll never get that offer from any pagan gods. And the priests and priestesses of these pagan gods and deities always limit your access, remember, to these deities. You can only get so close. I find that fascinating. It's kind of like the Wizard of Oz and the little man back behind the curtain pulling all the stuff and the, you know, oh, Great Oz! And there's this, you know, little four-foot guy behind there scaring everybody. And it's a farce. And paganism is like that. Ooh, boo! And you can never search and find out to what level is this true or false, because pagan deities never let you get close enough. Their priests and priestesses, so to speak, of that realm or of that following will only let you go so far. There's always sanctums that you can't get. Oh, that's for the special ones. Those are this area, and the meeting of this enlightened one is only reserved for the ones with, you know. What is that? The God of the Bible, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Savior of the world, is near to any mouth that cries out to him anywhere in the world at any moment. The eternal God comes down and dwells within the believer. And it's absolutely awesome. It's the God that he is. 1 Corinthians chapter, I'm going to give you a lot of verses, so write small in your notes. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. For as the body, think of the temple, or your body being the temple. For as the body is one and has many members, right? You have an eye and a knuckle and an elbow and a tongue. But all the members of that one body, think of the temple, being many, are one body. So also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Think of the temple. Whether Jews or Greeks. The moment you were baptized by the Holy... Listen, don't think I'm talking about water here, by the way. The Holy Spirit baptizes you into the body of Christ. It has nothing to do with water. Did you know that? How do you become a Christian? The Holy Spirit immerses you into the body of Christ. Water is an outward announcement that that's what's happened to you. You must first experience the baptism of the Spirit into the body before you can go out into the waters and go through water baptism and then declare that you've just become a member of the body. You have that backwards. It doesn't work that way. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin, listen to this, every sin that a man does is outside the body. Isn't that interesting talk? Every sin that a sinner commits is outside of his body. So think temple now. Remember, he just said that the body of the human being, ooh, this is kind of creepy if you think about it. The temple, the body of a human being is a temple. But you and I decide what worship system takes place in it. Will we yield to the living God who loves you and the one who made you? And will you go to the one who's been waiting for you all this time? Or the option may look like a million other options, but it's only really one option, and that is actually to worship a satanic system. You say, I would never do that. Any other system outside of Christ being in you is a satanic system. No matter how beautiful it might be. It could be very stellar, very pristine, very religious, very spiritual. But if it's not Christ-based, it's rooted in Satanism. Remember, he's the deceiver. And he deceives in ways you cannot detect unless the Holy Spirit tips you off. Man, that's a spooky thought, right? The Bible says in the last days, as we near the return of Christ, the Bible says that the deception that will be in the world will be so thick and difficult to figure out that if it were possible, even the very elect would be deceived. Thank God it says if it were possible. Anybody have any classes in logic or argumentation? If it were possible means it's yes, it's not possible. If it were possible, even God's very elect would be deceived, which means God's very elect can't be deceived. What does it mean? It means all those who are not God's children will be deceived. Man. Yeah, amen. Thank you, Jesus. So flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. Think of the temple. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know, that is, you know this is true, right? That your body, the temple we're talking about, is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Think of the temple. And your spirit, which are God's. Isn't that amazing? We should tattoo this on the face of all of our teenagers. Right there. You don't belong to you. God, you belong to God. God gave you your body. Think of that. And we don't do well when we manage our own bodies, by the way. We get them in all kinds of trouble. Listen to what Dr. J.B. Lightfoot said. He said, the only earthly priests known in the gospel are the saints, the members of the Christian Brotherhood. Isn't that an awesome quote? This is true. We're talking about temple talk here in the body. What do we mean by this? Lightfoot tells us that we're the believer with the Holy Spirit living in us. We become the temple of the living God dwelling in every believer. And that what happens is that we become a priesthood because our God dwells in us. We're the ones. Listen, church, let's be honest. If any good news is going to get out anywhere in the world, it's going to come through you, the believer. Any mercy? Listen, wherever the priest of God carried the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the presence of God, wherever the priest went, that's where mercy went. That's where grace went. That's where righteousness went. That's no longer going on because you're here now. The Holy Spirit is in you. And God wants to shine his light through you everywhere you go, all around the world as a believer. This is what he does. You are the temple of the living God. Listen, did somebody use you, abuse you, and throw you off to the side of the road? That's what man does to people. That's what man does to man. God doesn't do that to you. By the way, in ministry, have any of you been involved in ministry and you became so disillusioned and so bruised and broken that you wished you'd never would have gotten involved in ministry and that it just left you hurting and wounded? You knew God was real, but you never wanted to see another pastor, elder, priest, whatever again. Listen, that's what man does. And that's a tragedy. But let me tell you something. That's not what God does. He doesn't use his people and leave them bruised. God uses us, and I don't know about you. Yes, I do. I know about you. When God uses us, we get drunk on his presence. You want to sense the presence of God? Yield yourself to him using you. Watch what happens to your life. It doesn't matter how old or how tired or how thirsty or where you're at. It's like, God, use me. It's amazing. God uses you, you get built up. The world uses you and you're off the side of the road. Broken goods, damaged. We got what we needed. We trafficked your soul and you're no good to us anymore. That's the world. That's not our God. You are precious to him. First Peter chapter 2, verse 4 begins there by saying, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men. Remember that Jesus is the stone which the builders rejected, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, but you are a chosen generation. Here it comes. Lightfoot's right. Listen to what he says. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, says the Bible. That you may proclaim, here's the reason. That you and I may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Wow, that's who we are. That's who we literally are as humans in this world. I'll digress intentionally here for a second. C.S. Lewis, in Mere Christianity, he's talking about how bad the world is, and people say, why doesn't God do something about it? And Lewis points out that we are in a spiritual battle that manifests itself in the physical world. And he says, God has done something about it. He says, God has landed on enemy-occupied territory. And he has deployed you out into this battle for the souls of men. Think of that. It's easy, you know, if you think about the value of someone's soul, then it makes it really easy to look past all of what the world has done to them. Okay, so the Super Bowl was last week, and there was the halftime show, which I didn't watch it, but I saw it from a distance, the halftime show, and there was like Snoop Dogg and people up there singing, or whatever they were doing. I'm sorry, whatever that is. I don't understand that. Anyway, the thing is, he's on stage, and I don't know if you know anything about his legal background, his rap sheet. Let me tell you. You would not be on that stage if you had his rap sheet. It is a whopper. But here's the thing. I see that it's him up there, and I don't know anything about his music, but I know about the stuff that he's been arrested for and charged for and what he's done to people and the stuff he's been, and all this stuff. And here's the thing about being a Christian. I can't judge him because, first of all, that doesn't do any good. Number two, I'm forbidden to judge him. I'm commanded to love him. So in my mind, I'm looking from the kitchen to the TV and I'm thinking, if I ever have the chance, I know right now I could walk right up to that guy and say, you know what? God's heart has been so broken over the stupid things you've done with your life. But he loves you. And you need to just flat out now bow down to him and give him all the love that he's worthy of, because His heart's broken because you're so lost, but he died to save you. But you're kicking against him, and you need to do that. And listen, why would I do that? Because I'm looking past the song, which I couldn't understand in the first place, into his soul. God loves his soul. And that part of you lives forever. When you die in this world, only your skin dies. Only your flesh dies here. People, if you don't know this, wake up. When you die, you think it's over. I'm going to kill myself and end it. End it? You just hurry up the process to the bad stuff. What do you mean end it? Might I suggest to you that Satan is lying to you in that moment? Oh, life is so bad. You need to take your life. That is Satan's voice trying to steal your soul. You are so valuable to God. When life is rough and ugly and mean, don't run from him, run to him. We're really messed up as humans like that. We got that from mom and dad, from Adam and Eve. Hide, quick, run. Get the leaves on. Cover it up. It's very sad. Then in verse 6, we also see that he made reality practical. He made reality practical in this transformation he has given us. It's not only personal, verse 6. Verse 6 also teaches us that it's practical. It says, if we hold fast, number one, the confidence, and number two, the rejoicing of the hope. Three, firm, and four, to the end. There's four arguments to this if. Watch, everybody. If we hold fast. This word hold fast means to restrain, to grip, to have your hands wrapped or fingers set deep into it to grab onto. So listen, he is saying to us, grab hard with all of your might. Throw yourself into the knowledge of God and getting to know God. Why? What happens? Four things happen. There's a divine confidence that's experienced. That's practical. Church, we need that today. Listen, can you hear me?
Yes.
What the world needs right now, and it's going to need it more by the time we wake up tomorrow, the world needs to see, even if they kick against it, they need to see a living, breathing, practical, godly Christianity. Amen. The world and the church, I believe, is sick and done with hypocrisy. Amen. Hypocrisy. Somebody wrote me a letter and said, oh, you were on TBN with Charlie Kirk. Charlie Kirk's new TV program was aired on TBN. I'm not a fan of TBN. I'm a fan of Charlie Kirk. When I found out what the content was going to be about addressing genderism and transgenderism. And so John MacArthur and I were on there and other people from various walks of sexual experiences to reveal truth. Somebody wrote me a letter. I'll never attend your church again. And I'll never tithe to you again. If you were tithing to me, I never got it. So if you were tithing to me, you were never worshiping. And let me ask you something, if you happen to be listening right now. If the Mormon church invited me to go to Salt Lake City and to address the Mormons on who Jesus is, I wouldn't give one diddly squat about what your opinion would be about that. You want to know why? You want to know why? Because I have a boss and I'm supposed to represent him. So the criteria should be, when we seek to judge, we need to do it this way. Is Christ being glorified? If your neighbor is a Satanist and your neighbor says, "Kay, can you come over to my house? I want to know more about Jesus." You and your self-righteousness would say, "I'm sorry, I can't. I might get damaged by crossing your threshold of your door." No, you know what? Christianity doesn't break. Biblical Christianity. Okay, you think Iron Man had an awesome suit? The Christian, listen, you as a Christian, you are coated in righteousness. You and I can go into some place. So you mean if the Mormon church, if the Mormon temple invited you to come and give an argument as to why you believe the biblical Jesus is different than the Mormon Jesus, you would go? What time's the flight? How fast can I get there? Are you kidding? Think about it. I hope it's true for you. What happens if somebody comes to you and he says, "You know what, I'm an atheist, but I'm kind of thinking about God." "I'm sorry, I can't talk to atheists." Are you kidding? Buy him lunch. Sit him down. And give him the real Jesus. Church, the world is looking for authenticity and accuracy. They know they're being lied to. They're not dumb. The world's not dumb. It's lost. Big difference. And you might be quite surprised, the people that are in and around your life, how quick they would love to get out of the world they're in if somebody would just reach out and give them a chance. I remember that. Do you remember that? I remember that in high school. I saw the way things were going. And it was scary. Playing sports, all the stuff that's going on, and the opportunities that come, and the offers that come. Scared me to death. And I wished, it didn't happen, but I wished somebody, I remember like it was yesterday, I wish somebody would have stood up and said, "Hey, that's not a good thing to do. You want to come with me? You want to come with me over here?" There wasn't anybody to offer. You know what I'm saying? Even in my lostness, there's a sense where you're looking for some light. That light is where you and I come in. And you know what happens? When we hold fast to him, we have confidence. Amen. I'm not talking about being arrogant. That's bad. Confidence. Amen. Confidence in him. Yes. Confidence that he loves me. Amen. And that he loves Snoop Dogg. Amen. That is his name, right? Do I have that right? It's. I thought it doesn't. I immediately thought of Snoopy and Charlie Brown. But notice this, church. Notice. Hold fast. And here's those four things. The confidence. The. Look at the definite article. The confidence. Christian, you're to have the confidence. It's not in us. It's in Him. And, number two, the rejoicing. The rejoicing. Just living life above the fray. Rejoicing. It doesn't mean you're weird and obnoxious. Oh, look, that house just burned down. Praise the Lord. That's weird. That's just weird, and that's not what we're talking about. Oh, praise, bless God, your car just got broken into. That's just weird. That's Christianese. Don't talk like that. That's just... Rejoicing is, in whatever situation is going on in your life, you know, God's got this. I don't understand it. I don't get it. Don't you agree that there's times, many times in our lives, it just doesn't make any sense? So, I mean, God's got this. How personal can I be with you guys? Oh, yeah, sure. It's just us, right? So don't... So today I'm studying for today, and for those of you who know, as soon as I start saying this, you're going to know. Some of you are going to think, what are you talking about? So I'm studying today and talking to God. It's fun studying the Bible, because when you're studying the Bible, you're talking with God. God, what is this? And where's this? And what's that? Lord, there's verses. I know there's verses that are out there that align with this. Where are they? So fun. And it's almost like a ice cold cloud, like a little fog bank made out of ice, just kind of wrapped around me. Instantly. And it was so, you could feel it. Instantly, I knew, this is not from God. This is not God. It was eerie. And this is not, that's what I just kept saying, this is not you. I know you. This is not you. And I'm very conservative about those things. I don't say, oh my goodness, that's the demon of whatever. Hot sauce. I had a lot of hot sauce today. It was the demon of salsa. I don't think like that. But so I just prayed and pushed on, and then Lisa came home, and I just said, hey, you know what? Come on over here for a second. See what's up. I go, just pray for me right now. Well, how come? What's the matter? No doctor called. Everything's fine. Just pray, because there was something passed through here today. And it's gone. It passed and it went, but I don't want it to come back. And so she just laid hands on my shoulders and prayed for me. Why? Because you and I live in a world that is both personal and practical, in a very real spiritual way. And what a comfort and confidence it was to be able to stop and think for a moment. You know, God, your word is amazing. Because right now, instead of calling 911 or pulling the fire alarm, your Bible tells me that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against spiritual hosts of wickedness, these things that manipulate in strongholds in people's world. God, you're amazing. And you take out that word, the word of God, and you attack the enemy with it. Amen. Confidence, rejoicing. I got to then just go right into rejoicing. Amen. What happened with that? Look at the next attribute. It's the hope is there in verse 6. And then look, firm to the end. Firm to the end, church. Firm to the end. Held tightly by God all the way through to the end. Isn't he good?
Yes.
He's got you firm. Some time ago, there was this crow, baby crow, whatever they're called. They're fledglings. Is that what they are? They're too big to stay in the nest, but they can't fly. And this guy, I got him. He was going to get, no doubt, his days were numbered, I'm sure. And I got him. And I know these things, that if you just cage them for like 2 or 3 days, then they'll fly away. They're in that dangerous moment. You know, the mom and dad fly, come back to the nest. Man, you're huge all of a sudden. You know that? And they actually throw the babies out. They said, you got to go now. You got to. You're no longer a write-off. You got to go. I mean, that's right. That's a God thing. And so the greatest thing, he's looking at me and he's, you know, beautiful jet black. They're beautiful. And he's looking at me and I'm just, you know, calming him down, talking to him stuff. And he just goes, he opens his mouth and he bites on my finger. And he bites on my finger and he's looking at me and his eyes were kind of even shaking. Like, and he thought I could feel that. He thought I could feel it. And I'm just looking at him. And it was actually hilarious. But not to him. But he was in a total self-defense mode. He had no idea that I was going to cage him for 2 to 3 days and then turn him loose so he could have a real life, you know? He's biting me. He's mad. And what if he could have, wouldn't you love to know what he's thinking? But him biting me, the big black beaks, you'd look, oh, what? And he just bites and just like, that's it, huh? That's all you got? So funny. I watered him and put food in there and he was fine. And then time just didn't let him go and he goes. I was happy about it. He was very happy about it. It all turned out good in the end. But if you had interviewed him at any time during, from the moment he's running around loose to the moment I get my hands around him, he would have had this. You know what happened to me when I was young? My parents threw me out. I was vulnerable. I was in the streets. And then this monster came and grabbed me. I tried to fight him off. I bit him. Then he put me in a prison. Fed me pieces of bologna and dog food and water. All the griping, all the complaining. From his perspective, it's all bad. And then I wonder that day when they open the door, you have to get him out because he won't move because he's thinking, I'm going from one bad thing to the next. The next thing's going to be worse. You got to go in there and you got to grab him. Isn't that funny? You got to go in there and the door is open. He won't go out. What's wrong with you? You got to go in and you got to grab him. You got to take him out. And then this is always fun to do when you've got them and then you open your hand and just let them sit there. And there's like, Is this a trick? Are you going to? Am I free or not? What are we doing here? And then he goes and up into the tree, and he just sat there for the longest time. You got to wonder what he was thinking. And let me tell you something. Life does that exact same thing to us. And the more stubborn we are, the harder the approach that God has to apply. And you may feel like you're caged up right now, but you don't realize that during this time of sitting, you know, in God's corner, where he's got you, that he's sparing you from all kinds of grief. You have no idea. You have no idea that during this penalty box period of your life, so you think, that God is punishing you and he doesn't love you anymore. There's going to be a day when he's going to reveal to you what he was really doing while you were griping and complaining. Don't be surprised that when you appear before him in heaven, he's going to say, you know what, remember that time? Remember those years? And you just were so angry at me?
Yes.
You know what I was doing? This is what was going on. If I would have let you go, this was coming. I knew it. You could not know this because I made you. I spared you from a catastrophe that would have taken your life. But all you were doing is complaining about what you wanted to do. You were biting me. And I just want you to know, didn't never hurt, never even felt it. When you took a swing at me in your temper, I didn't feel it. You didn't hurt me at all. You know, listen, people, God can take it. Amen. He can take it. And then some point in life, it starts to come together. But I promise you this, it will never come together for you. It will never come together for you, ever, until you yield your life over to him so that your life can be the temple of the living God. Then he puts the pieces together. Then it starts to make sense. With all due respect, you can go to every therapist. You can take every pill. You can do every program. You can do it all. You'll only put a Band-Aid on a hemorrhage. I'm going to ask you right where you're sitting, if you want to ask God to do that in your life, you just ask him. He's so real that I don't have to sell him to you. I don't have to hype him up. I don't have to protect him. I don't defend him. He's doing fine on his own. But you know, if I can say this reverently, he's not content until he's inside of your soul. He loves you that much. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Let's be silent for a second here. Just clear your thoughts, please. And in your mind, I'm going to ask you to talk to him. He can hear you in your mind, in your head. And you can tell him in a second's time, can't you? You can. Well, what would take a book to write to someone? You can tell him right now in just a thought. And he comes and he's listening, friend. And he wants your life to become his dwelling place. You know, you didn't come to a church tonight. Maybe more importantly, you came to a nursery tonight. Maybe you came to a delivery room tonight. For you to say, dear God in heaven, I have bit you. I have flown away from you. I have hopped and ran from you. I've been terrified of you. I have complained and griped. I have blamed you for the things people have done to me. I have held you responsible, God. I've never once stopped to think that if I'm going to hold you responsible, then I also must confess that you have the power to do something about it. And so I'm hearing tonight that you do have the power to do something about my life. Tell him this, would you, friend? God, will you take my life that you created? I've done it wrong. I've done it my way. It's lacking something. And I didn't realize that something is someone, and it's you. I pray that you take control of my life right now. I'm asking you to wash me clean of my sins, those things where that whisper always in my mind, I shouldn't be doing this, I should not have done that. Will you wash me clean, Jesus? And forgive me. Will you move into my life and set me free? You cut the chains of regret and the chains of vengeance and revenge. Lord, cut away from me anger. Free me Lord, I want that confidence. I want that hope. Lord, I want that rejoicing, and I want that firm hug, that grip that you're holding me. I don't want to be religious. I don't want to be normal anymore. I want to be a follower of Almighty God. Friends, as we end in this service tonight, I'm going to ask all of you to quietly and softly just stand to your feet. And I'm going to ask you to end your prayer with this song. Make this song your prayer. I'm going to ask the guys to dim the lights as we close. Give your heart to him. He's real. He's here. And he wants to be inside of you to live forever.